Good morning, church. Amen. Amen. Hi, I'm Steve Vanderboom. I'm one of the deacons here at Living Hope Church, one of the older ones. Thanks. So I'm going to do the reading this morning. It's going to be Joshua chapter 2. So if you would stand for the reading of the word this morning. So Lord, we just ask you to come and be with us this morning. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to what the word is that you would have for us this morning, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. So now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So that they went out and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came here, but I did not know where they came from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went out, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord that since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go on your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless we have come into the land. You bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own heart, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in this house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you had made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountains and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountains and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us."
You may be seated. Steve. That turns back on. I think you do if you're going to talk.
Yes.
Are you a veteran?
Yes, I am.
What does that mean to you?
It means that I served my country, which I am or was proud to do. I still am. I'm a veteran of the United States Marine Corps. And I wanted to share part of my life for my country. I was in the Vietnam War, not so much, but I was in Spain for a couple of years and did a couple other things, but I was proud to serve my country. And you know, the saying is that this is the land of the home and the brave. But we always say this is the land of the home. Yeah, the land of the home. The home of the free because of the brave. And a lot of good men and women, not only Marines, but the Air Force and the Army and the Navy, Coast Guard. And there's others out there too. If you know any military, you have your Seabees, you have your corpsmen, you have all kinds of people out there that give and serve. And not only the military, but your firemen and your police officers and all people that serve you and keep you safe. Yes. So this morning, I just want to salute.
Oh, don't do that yet.
Oh, yes.
Oh, no, not yet.
We can do it again.
I think we have more of them here than just you.
Oh, yes. I was going to mention Jack Rhodes' name. He's in the back. So he's not. But I want all of the veterans to stand up, if you could, please. Men, women, look around you. These are the people that kept your freedom for you.
Now I'd like you to pray for the veterans.
Okay. Okay, you can sit down again. So, Lord, we just thank you that these men and women have sought you and they have given part of their lives to come and serve this country for you. It might not have been so at that time, but you know they were in your hand and you were leading them and guiding them as you were me, and I didn't even know it. So, Lord, I just thank you that you've kept us. We ask that you just bless these people, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now can I turn this off?
Yes, you can.
Oh,
thank you. Thank you. Oh, yeah, he does that to me every now and then. Can you all stand for a second? I want to have some fun today.
You don't need my notes.
Yeah,
or
I don't.
Or your notes.
Now I got to start over. If you stayed up till 10 o'clock on Tuesday, keep standing. If you went to bed before that, take a seat. Honest people. If you stayed up till 11:30 on Tuesday, keep standing. If you haven't, have a seat. If you stayed up till 12:30, keep standing. The rest have a seat. If you stayed up until you heard the decision, stand up. The rest have a seat. Wasn't it amazing? Oh, my goodness. This was a big deal for lots of reasons, and I might touch on a couple, but I just have to share the bit. You can have a seat. You guys should have tired legs if you stayed up till they gave you the decision. It is a big deal. Spiritually, it's a big deal. What we wrestled with spiritually over the last several months has us fatigued in lots of ways, doesn't it? Because we heard lie after lie after lie, untruth after untruth after untruth. And I'm not here to bash on anybody in this room. But I'm just telling you the reality of the day that we're in. And the words that came from the voices of the naysayers about this country were daunting, and we might not have even known it, but we felt it. And it weighed on us, and it weighed on us, and it weighed on us. And so I am grateful for a church who last week, about 90% of the people stood to say that they either voted or were going to vote. And my guess is it's probably more than 90%. It's a big deal when we speak. It's a big deal when we share the truth of what we know. And I felt like, and I'm going to talk about me for a second, I felt like I was stifled at some level because of the warfare that takes place. And I was afraid to speak out sometimes the way that I'm supposed to speak out. And I think we all felt that. And so I think there was a bit of an exhilaration when we saw the mandate. And it was a mandate. It was a huge stinking mandate of what God, I believe God, did in our country to save our country from the nonsense. I'll get into some other things as we go, but we got to talk about the bulletin here. Lessons from the life of rehab. I think that was a celebrate recovery typo. It's Rahab. Just thought I'd have fun with somebody that's a lot smarter than I am. Before I get into the message, though, I got a few other things to take care of that I'm pretty excited about. Last Sunday was one of the most awesome times I've had in the back. With that chili contest, it was off the chain. Even though I feel that the Democrats in the party canceled me, I didn't get the victory I was looking for. Apparently, when you name your chili a thief's delight, which means that I stole the recipe from Dave Payette and word got out, and I was canceled at that point, because I still think I should have won that thing. But I'd like to recognize those who did, because it was so much fun. Mark Schuyler was the champion. Janice Mandich was a co-champion. Kathy Schultz was a co-co-champion. That's first, second, and third in the order that I read them, just so you know. The People's Choice. Maria Gonzalez, are you here? You stand up, Maria. Here's why I'm asking you to stand. I never seen anybody get so excited about winning as you did. You were going to give an acceptance speech and just feel great about the whole thing. But your husband beat you to it. That was so beautiful. Mark Schuyler got a People's Choice as well. And then there was a disqualification, and I don't really want to talk about that too much more. You may be seated. Therese and Jane, what you guys put, the team you put together to make that happen, what you guys did was just beautiful. So thank you for that. All right. And the pie was nummy. And the pie was nummy for you that spent the big bucks. You guys must be over the top. You'll never take another offering again. You're set. You guys are givers. Thank you for that. Thank you very much. Wow, I don't even know where to start. Rehab hides the spies. You just heard the reading on this, and I want to quickly jump to Joshua 2:4. It says, the woman who took the two men and hid them, so she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. That was a lie. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. That was another lie. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. That was a misdirection. That misdirection works a lot in the NFL. But it was a misdirection here. Our life group had a little bit of fun with this one. And when we got into this one, somebody said, it's a lie. I don't care about the circumstance, it's a lie. And I would never put anybody on the spot, but Justin was really adamant about saying that it is a lie. And Justin is right, it is a lie. We sometimes forget that we serve a holy God. Amen. And he cannot be a part of sin. That's why he had to send his son to this earth. A lie is a lie. Is it the lesser of the evils that took place? I think so. Because she was protecting a people, God's chosen people, because she learned some things about who the God of these people are. Amen. People today need to know who the God of the Gentiles, who are spiritually Israel, because we came to Christ, we need to know who he is. And as a church, we need to tell who he is. And I am really off the mark here, but it's okay. We have a mandate, a window, if you will, to step through and tell and not go against the resistances that we felt previously. We have a mandate. And I believe the window is open for a short period of time. This is my opinion. You won't find this in Scripture. I'm telling you what I believe. The time to share about all the things we said, go out and speak, go out and tell, say the name of Jesus, tell people who he is now. It was always there. We were always supposed to do it, but the opportunity just got a little bit lighter for us because we fight the same resistance. The resistance in many ways was shut for a time. Okay, that was just so for free. There's no charge. I want to talk just a little bit about Rehab Rahab. It should be Rahab Rehab, daughter of God. That's what it should be. But she was a harlot. Okay, she was a prostitute. She was a woman who lived in sin. And what did she know about sin? I really don't know. Because prior to her meeting up with these Israelites, she didn't know what sin was to its extent. She had the natural understandings that we get about right or wrong that God has put in us, but she didn't know the fullness of sin when she lied, when she ran a misdirection play on the people. But make no mistake, a lot of churches today will try to soften what she was and who she was. And that in itself is a lie. We need to be honest and we need to be truthful with truthful things. And so when the Bible says that she was a harlot, we all know what that means. And we don't need to soften it. God did amazing things through this woman that we don't need to soften it. He's got it covered. We need to say it like it is, not with any kind of attitude or any judgment, but we need to say it is for what it is. What'd she do? She hid God's men from the people of the city who knew about the Israelites. They knew so much because they can go back 50 years, 40 years, and they knew that their God, the Israelites' God, delivered them. They knew that he opened the sea that they could pass through. They knew it. And when one Israelite steps into their community, they're all aware. And they know they were by her. Now, you can take that in any place you really want to, but you're not supposed to. They were there as men of God. And she was there to serve the purposes of God. All right? Say it. We need to say it like it is. And that's how it is. Thank you, Jesus. And so what does she do? She takes them up on the roof because people were starting to inquire. Hides them under flax stalks up on the roof. And then she proceeds to lie, like we just said, to tell them and misdirect them and get them out of the way that she could set these men free to go back to their leadership to say what's what. Thank you for that. Israel's God was all over heaven and earth. I think I think a lot of times we don't go to the place where we believe God is there. Do you ever get to that place where you say, where are you, God? In desperate times. We heard a word at the very beginning of the service, before we started the message, that God knows. He knows all of it. He knows everything. And that word came out, and it's just coming to me right now. We fear not. We trust that he knows all things. We trust that he is above all things. All right? So, he knows. He knows her. He knows her family. He knows the spies that he sent. He knows in the past, 40 years ago, he sent spies out to check out the land. And one from each of the tribes of the Israelites, one from each tribe, so there's 12 men that he sends out. 10 give a negative report because they were frightful and fearful. 2 saw the vision and the hope for what God had for them, and they said, let's go take it. So that's still a thing that's in play. None of that generation gets to make it to this promised land. I'm going to go down to verse 9. They're down on the roof. Verse 9 says, and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. What I like is how this fits what we faced in this day. Terror has befallen you. Fear has come upon you. That happens. That happens when it's spiritual. Any of us can stand up to any other person, regardless of their stature. But when it's a spiritual thing, we crumble when we shouldn't crumble. We crumble out of fear that comes from this. And that's what these people are doing right now inside of Jericho. They are crumbling in fear, not because of an evil, but now they're crumbling in fear because they know that the Israelis' God is God. They know. And it frightens them because they don't know that God. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt, and what did the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed? Oh, God is at work. You can ask that question to yourself. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Do you believe that? As a church, do you believe that? Amen. Do you believe that God is God? Amen. Do you believe that he is all that the word of God says he is? Amen. And so much more. Do you believe we only know a fraction of who he is? Yes, he's grander than what we can even comprehend. He goes to the place of eternity. He is eternal. He knows us from before our beginning. In your mother's womb, I knew you. Before I created you. He knows you like that. And then even before that. Oh, it's so amazing how he knows us and how he yet still loves us. So what happens to Rahab? She's going through a phase of growth in her faith. Part of the window of today, I believe, is we have an opportunity. And I'm going to talk generally speaking here because we're believers. But we have an opportunity to step through and grow in our faith because fear has been removed. Fear isn't the people. Fear is the spirit that was moving the people. And that's why I get excited about what took place on Tuesday. It is the spirit against God that was operating in people. A church mouse, 96-year-old lady, that weighs 93 pounds can put fear in your spirit if there's a negative spirit in her. I am just telling you. But the Bible does say, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So this is the opportunity for us to step through and grow with a little bit less resistance, I believe. That's my opinion. To grow in our walk and in our faith with Christ. And how do you know when that growth has really taken off? When you step out and start doing the things he's called us to do. Amen. And like I said, he's given us a window to step through and speak truth. Step through and speak of who Christ is. Step through. And remember I told you to always go to the people you hate first because it's good practice? That's a fun thing, and I have fun when I do it, but he's calling us to step through and go to the person that, oh, it's too hard. That's what he's calling the church to do, and we have a window to do it. And I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to y'all. We have to step through and tell. We have to be proud of the faith that we have, not because of us, but because of the one we serve, the one who is in us. We're proud of the one who serves us. We are empowered and strengthened by the one who serves us, and that is the Christ. And how do we serve him? We be obedient to him. We step out and do the things he's called us to do. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to go down to verse 15. They know the land has been given to them. They know it. They've seen too much. God has spoken to the leadership to say, this is the property. I had the map up there last week or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was, to say, this is your property. And we said today they're occupying a lot less than what they truly have been given. And it says, then she, this is Rahab, let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. That's where they lived. She lived actually in the wall. All right, now she's got these two Israelites who the people would kill if they had a chance, and she's going to help them. Why is she going to help them when she's a person from Jericho? Because she knew who their God was. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath, which is yours, which you have made us swear. And then he says, gives them the big unless in verse 18. He says, unless when we come to the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your friends' household to your own home. What's going on there? They're making a bit of a covenant here. And if we follow the covenant, if she follows the covenant, she will be blessed. And they're getting kind of specific in what it is. In the meantime, on the spiritual side of things, there's this scarlet cord. The scarlet cord, to me, this is what it did to me before I got into the study of it, but the scarlet cord becomes a picture of Christ. It's much like the blood on the doorposts and lintels of the homes of the Israelites, right? That's what this is like. And it says that God is in this. And they know that God is in this. Now, they haven't met Jesus yet. Jesus hasn't come for a few hundred years yet. But they know that this is God. It's a type. And it says, you're going to tell, bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. In the Bible, the scarlet cord is a reminder similar to the blood on the doorpost and lintel, like I just said, of the Passover lamb, which is Christ. It speaks of faith, protection, obedience. It also represents salvation and redemption. And these are some of the things that will come out of this effort that she's doing, not just for the Israelites, but also for her family. So verse 19 says, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. And we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. In other words, in the terms of the covenant that he made with Rahab, these are the consequences for breaking the covenant. They needed to stay in the house, not mingle with other people. And these people needed to follow through on their end. Otherwise, the contract is broken and people are going to die. Her faith, the prostitute's faith. We make a big deal about prostitute. It's a sin to be a prostitute. It's a sin. It's kind of an awful behavior. But in God's eyes, the sins that I commit are no worse nor better. I'm not better because I didn't do that particular sin. That's not the issue. The issue is so poignant to us that we can see that God loves beyond the titles that we put on people. God loves us beyond the judgment of other people. God loves us when we judge and when we don't judge, but he's calling us here to say this is the kind of sin that it is. It jumps out at us. And we're not supposed to worry about the kind of sin. We're supposed to speak the love of Christ to people who sin, which is everybody. And we speak the love of Christ to them because he will forgive her. He does more than forgive her. He honors her for the work that she did. You see, she's stepping out in faith that has some proofs in it, but it's very short-lived faith. Some of us have been Christians and believers for over 40 years, this guy here. And sometimes my faith wanes. Sometimes I get weak. Sometimes I do things that I regret. I sin, like everybody. And God is bringing the Israelites to a place where they're not judging, and they're not judging this woman. Isn't that something? That's how God works in us. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Yes. He forgives sin. He forgives sin. I'm going to tell you how much he forgives sin. The Democratic positions on so many different things in our country help facilitate people getting in deeply involved in these sins. And some of them are so nonsensical. Some of them are so gross. Some of them are so deep and wicked. He forgives those when they come to him, just like he forgave Rahab. And he gave her position. What kind of position did he give her? She's written, her name is in the book of Hebrews. Isn't that amazing? Her name is in the book of James. She is part of the line and the lineage that leads to Christ. Leads to King David, and then through King David, through Christ. Our God restores. So regardless of what sin you committed, regardless of what happened, if you take it to Christ, he takes it and he removes it from you as far as the east is from the west. He wipes your slate clean. And he loves you no different after than he did before. That's how our God loves. That's how he works. Why does he make such a big issue of sin then? Because sin kills. Sin destroys. Skin messes things up. Children changing their biology, it destroys them. It messes them up. He hates the sin and he loves the person in the struggle. And for those that make the right decisions, he loves you just like he loves them. Not one more than the other. What does he do? He offers a salvation for people. He offers it. All we have to do is take it and believe he is who he says he is and that he has the power to eradicate sin. The beauty of God is what he offers us. Amen. And what happens if we don't receive it? We're stuck with the natural consequences of sin. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. He wants you to grab hold of the gift. He doesn't want you to stay out of the light because he wants you in the light. But Pastor Mike, I've done this, I've done this, I've had five of these, I've done some of those. And no, that doesn't matter. You come to him and he wipes your slate clean. And then if you're anything like me, you're going to mess up again. Am I supposed to mess up again? No. I do mess up again. God forgive me. And then you do what we need to do is we need to take our heart. And we have to give him our heart. We say, God, this is it. Take it and break it. Break it, soften it. Let this be a heart that hears from you. Let this be a heart that is changed and transformed and conforms to your pattern and not the world's pattern. I want to be with you. That's what he wants. He's a holy God though, isn't he? He says, I will have no other gods before me. That's a big sin. And now what has he got? He has the judges, or the priests and Levites, I'm sorry, carrying the ark across the Jordan River. He's going to do this wonderful miracle, and I'm going to just suggest you read it because time is cut short as you get into chapter 4. And he tells them to step in the water. Now here's these priests and Levites carrying the ark. There's a whole bunch of them on it.
He says, okay, it's at flood time in the Jordan River. He says, you're gonna step into the river. Well, we got the ark here. Yeah, yeah, you better not drop it. Okay, we get the one behind him. It's getting deep. It's getting deeper. Oh, God. Oh, it's getting deep. And then they get to the place where they need to be, and the waters stop. They stop, and the Bible says that they heap up. And so now you have this priest sitting here, and for about a mile and a half wide, now the Israelites begin to march through, the Bible says, on dry ground. Isn't that beautiful? Not in muck and mire, on dry ground. And here's these priests holding this Ark of the Covenant. Why is it such a big deal? Because it's holy. I mean, it's gold. It's got a couple angels' wings. It's got Aaron's budding rod. It's got the manna in there, and it's got the Ten Commandments in there. But I understand the importance of these artifacts, people would say. It's holy because God said it's holy. So holy that if they were to drop it and somebody would go help pick it up, and this is what happens in another part of Scripture, the man dies on the spot. God is teaching us about what holy is. And so they stand there, the people come through. It takes probably about 3.5 hours, some speakers have said. And that's why it had to be half a mile, 3 miles up to that wide, that they could all come across at the same time, you know, in about 3.5 hours. God is amazing. And he goes through great lengths for his people. But he also goes through great lengths for his purpose. His purposes. And what he wants from you and me is to be a part of his purpose and act on his purposes and his plans. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans of hope and a future. That's a God I want to follow. I really do. He's got great plans for me. And now we have a window of opportunity to step through, because most of these plans are going to have to do with our confessing our own sins and then speaking the truth that I'm just telling you right now to other people. That's it in this day. And if you don't have the heart for it because you don't like people, you don't have the heart for it because you never asked Christ in, that would be a priority. Because a holy God will treat you like a holy God treats sin and has nothing to do with it. What does it look like? It looks like Christ, who knew no sin, became sin, is on the cross. And the sin of the world was put on his shoulders. And you saw the beating. You've heard the teachings of the beating that he took on our behalf, because God put our sin on him. So what is God doing? He's given you an opportunity. He's given me an opportunity to receive the gift. And the gift is salvation. That's the gift that God offers. If we don't take the gift, we don't get the gift. If we don't get the gift, we're stuck with what was. And what was is we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We desperately, eternal life desperately, need to have Christ to save us from our sin. It doesn't mean that he likes you less or loves you more or loves you more and likes you less. It doesn't mean that. He already always loves you. But he has to be holy. And he's teaching the Israelites what holy looks like. Christ hadn't come yet. So they're teaching. Why? Because Israel, the Jew, will be our teacher in a couple thousand years. They will be our teacher. They will bring Christ to us. Salvation is from the Jew first. They bring it to us because Christ himself was a Jew. I don't even know where I'm going with that. That just blah, 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 right? Okay. Thank you, Jesus. You are just so amazing. Here's what God's doing to us all. He's taking us on a faith-growing journey. I hate it. It's hard. It's painful. There's bumps in the road, and there's bruises, and there's hurt, and it hurts my heart, and all these things. But he's taking on us on this journey because his desire is to build our faith. That's what he's on, is a faith-building journey. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to go over to Josh chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove, which is Shittim, and came down the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from place your place and go after it. If you remember the history of the Israelites, it shows that they were not great at operating by faith. This is an issue. Remember, he wanted to deliver them after the Red Sea. And they were so awful and so not believing that, what did he do? He caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That generation totally passed away, but the generation that's there now is their offspring. And they're going to come to the same place. And so are the priests and the Levites. And that place is, you have to come to a place of faith. What does that mean for the priests and Levites? They have to step into water like we just talked about. They got to step in. Not knowing, they have to step in by faith. What about the people? The people have to come into line and do the same thing and come across. And they have to trust the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in order to do this. He's growing the nation's faith. What's he doing today in the church? He is growing the faith of the believers in the church. Why? Because the only thing that pleases God is our faith. And we have a measure of it, but he wants us to grow in our faith. To what end? That we'd be whole and complete, that we would be co-laborers with Christ, that we could step into the work, we could step into the place where we become part of what he's setting out to do. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place, go after it. If you remember the history of the Israelites, it shows that they were not great at operating by faith, right? The people of Israel had to trust God's guidance. Even though they had never traveled this path before, this required a leap of faith. They had to step into the unknown. That's where God brings us. Into the unknown. Just hearing the name of Jesus, if you've never heard it before, is the unknown. And he's calling us to tell them, step into this. And he's calling us to step into other things that would grow our faith. He said, in this life, you will have tribulation. You will have tough times. And then he says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome that. What does that mean? That means he knows what we're going through. Like we heard at the beginning of the service, he knows everything that is coming at us. He is aware. And he says, step into it. I'm going to grow. I'm going to do a work in you. I'm going to have you do things you never believed you could do. But it starts with faith. That's what he wants to build in us. And that's what he's doing to the Jews. Bit by bit, he's growing in them in their faith. Because he knows what's coming against the Jews. Because he knows the beginning from the end. Step into it. If you're a person that says, my faith is weak, that's true of all of us. Step into it. Step into it. Well, I'm afraid to step into it. Yeah, that's what the lack of faith does. Step in it. Well, I don't want to go over by that person. They're churchy. Oh, get to know that person. Yeah, but they always preach at me. Yeah, you should probably spend a little more time with them. I don't like what they say. They embarrass me around other people. Oh, this is so God. Shake their hand, buy them a meal. That's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us who don't know him to step into it, and he's calling us who know him to step further. Go deeper. Go to the place where you're afraid and step into it. And I'm not talking weird, stupid things. I'm talking about stepping into faith in God. Who is he telling you to talk through? He did us a favor. He made a way in this day that we can step through that window. And we can speak the truth and not have to deal with the nonsense that's around us, but we can speak it. Because the majority of our country now sees it like you do. It just helps us because we're weak. I'm weak. Now I want to go to a school board meeting and yell at somebody. In love, of course. Thank you, Jesus. The people of Israel had to trust in God's guidance, even though they had never traveled this path before. See? It's new territory, new ground. Worship team, you can come on up. This required a leap of faith. They had to step into the unknown, trusting that God would lead them safely. This is a picture of our own journey as Christians, where faith often requires stepping out into the unknown, trusting in God's promise and guidance. I remember the first time I was told to come up here and speak. And told Pastor Jerry was hounding me, and he said, you need to come up here and you have to start doing some messages. I got some people that are doing that here. Not right now, but step in. I was petrified. Talking to teenagers, by this point, I'd done 20 years of youth ministry. I could talk to teenagers. That was, you know, that was easy. They're not as bright as they think they are. And I know it, so I can tell them everything I need to tell them, except for the teenagers from this church. They were raised up. But up here, I was petrified. And I remember I was supposed to speak, and I spoke, Gerald, you're going to like this, for about an hour and 45 minutes. So I got grace. I got a lot of grace. Even Sally gave me grace on that. He's going to take us to places that are frightening and fearful, could be fearful if you're not trusting in God. Thank you, Jesus. But you have to take that first step. And many of us have not taken a first step. I'll tell you what that looks like. Kind of looks like, I'd like you to be I'd like to invite you to our life group. This is for instance, okay? Come to our life group. And first thing they're going to think in their head is, I don't know the Bible that well. I can't come into a life group. That's okay. We don't care. You'll get it quick, trust me. I just can't. Well, you have to because you're due to bring the cookies this week. Oh, so we go through this whole thing. And what's the deal? They're fighting fear. What fear of what? Being embarrassed. Not measuring up to, this is what they presuppose in their mind, not measuring up. And so they either do or they don't. Or they bust through that fear, shaking, hoping that they don't call on them. We don't call on them. And what they begin to learn is, I can do this. I can open the Bible and actually study it myself, and I don't have to listen to the short redhead up there, well, gray. I can do it myself. And that is true. And then tell us what you found. I can't do that. I can't speak in front of people. Oh, you can. You can. The best sharers in our life group are those that have been there about 4 months. They got past the fear, and now they're sharing stuff, and it's blowing my mind. It is just blowing my mind. And then I'm racing through it because I got so many other things to do, and blah, 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 and I just kind of whip through it, and I'm like, that stunk. This guy poured everything, and it was just gorgeous. Isn't that right, Jane? Isn't that how it works? Yeah. Step through in faith. And we're going to go through trials, hard things, but we don't go through them alone. We go through them with Christ. And what he's done is, like I said before, he's made these hard things that we have to go through just a little bit easier for a time. And it's for us to get busy about his purposes. I can't stress this enough. This window will shut, I believe. The window we have now is going to shut. The call isn't, the window is. The call remains the same. Go and tell. Go into the world. Go speak the truth that somebody needs to hear because the life they're living is killing them. And then speak it in love. He is calling us to something bigger. And the bigger is our faith. And the bigger is stepping through that window, stepping through with him to grow in our faith, but to speak of who he is. That is this whole thing. And I got 8 pages to go. I say this every week, right? This is a time to teach and tell. That's what it is. Teach him who Jesus is. Tell him who he is. Tell him what he's done to you. Tell him how he's changed your heart, if he has. Tell him. You don't lie. You don't make things up. You don't measure your story against somebody else's story. You take your story, and he will steer you to the people you need to go to tell, to go. Why am I so excited about this election? Because I believe that God has made it easier for us to do what he's calling us to do. And I don't have to fight on 14 different fronts. I can go straight to do the thing he's called to do. And so can you. So what we're going to do, because we got a ton of time left. What is it he is showing you to do? I want you to ask that question. Just close your eyes right now where you're at. What is he showing you to do by faith? What is he calling you to by faith? What is that thing that it's you're not good enough or big enough or talented enough that he's saying, no, that's where I'm sending you? What is that thing in your life? What has held you back in the past from doing these things in the first place? This is so personal. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to all come up here at the altar and we're going to work it out with God together. And I'm smiling and laughing because for me, that's safety. It's easier. But he's calling us to step into this place. So, I got Eddie Arnold up here singing. I am so excited. You're going to take it. You don't even know who he is. So come on up to the altar. And if you don't know what he's calling you to or asking you to, you're going to come up here and ask him. God, show me. Show me. And then if you don't know who you're supposed to go to or what you're supposed to say or do, God, tell me. Tell me which one. Tell me who. So if you could rise to your feet. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There may be some out there saying, you know, this is my first time here, and they're making me do all these things. For you, if it's your first time here, or if you've never done this before, you can come up here and just say, Jesus, I don't even know who you are, but I want to. And then I'll have a couple people up here that are willing to pray with you and lead you and introduce you to the Christ, the Son of the living God. For the rest of us, we're coming up to let God show us what it is he has for us. What does he have for us to do in this day? So come on up. You can come up here and we're going to take care of that business and then we'll close off in prayer.